Yeah, keep your mind on the things of God, on the promises of God. You know, don't let the devil drag you down by getting your eyes on the curse around you, you know. And it says, be anxious for nothing, most translations say. Or in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. So why worry about a thing? You've got a sovereign God who rules over everything, works all things out the counsel of his own will. And a man can receive nothing except to come from heaven. If we just understand that, we wouldn't be wrestling with flesh and blood around us. You know, if we just realize that everything comes to us by the sovereign hand of God, even if it's a contentious brother, because we're going to be tried, you know, to see if we're going to abide in his peace. And the reason he can tell us don't be worried about anything, just pray to God, is because he's in control of everything. And it says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your heart and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So, you know, you think on the promises of God, you're not going to get contentious or worried or angry or unforgiving. You just rest in God. He's the Savior. He'll take care of us. He'll take care of others, too. So, you know, I'm reminded of what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse, I believe it's verse 4. Let me see here. So then, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions which you endure, which are a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God to the end, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So, you know, Lord, anything we receive, you know, as I said before, John chapter 3, we should count it as from the Lord. And not like the Lord said, kick against the pricks, you know. Whatever we receive, it's just a token of the righteous judgment of God to the end that we might be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. We deserve far worse than what we get, don't we? So, if we consider things from the Lord, and we deal with Him rather than wrestling with flesh and blood, it'll just give us peace. God does raise up enemies to us to persecute and to crucify the old carnal nature in us, and we have an opportunity to have more of the Lord when we just do what the Lord said, and that's turn the other cheek, resist not the evil, love your enemies, and be good to them, despitefully use you, and so on and so forth. We do those things, it's like we're like Jesus. We're like a lamb led to the slaughter, you know. And, of course, what we really want is that old flesh to be put to death, you know. So we really need to cooperate with the Lord in the process, don't we? And besides, you know, Paul said it's right for us to be have the mind towards one another that he who began a good work in you will finish it, you know. In other words, have faith for one another, you know. It's easy for us to look on the problem instead of walk by faith for one another. Of course, we want to walk by faith for ourselves, you know, but sometimes we look at our brother's problems, we can see them better than he can see them, and it's harder for us to walk by faith for him. But the truth is, that's what the Lord wants us to do. And it will solve a lot of problems between us and others if we would just walk by faith for one another, you know. Who else got a revelation or a testimony to share with us?
I've got some things I'd like to share on this evening, if that's okay with you.
Sure. Brother Bo here is thinking about leaving town, so we need to get as much out of them as we can get to make.
Sure, what I'd like to talk about tonight is something that is really not discussed on a wholesale basis among Christians, and that is, what does Christian maturity look like, and what is the process that we go through to achieve maturity? And I had a vision a few years ago in which I was walking through the forest, and I came along this squirrel that was about 4 feet tall. And he had this huge pile of acorns in front of him. And I walked up to the squirrel, and I knew that it was the Lord. And I said, "Why are you hiding all of these acorns?" Because he'd grab one, he'd take it out in the forest ways, and he'd bury it, and he'd dig a hole and bury it. And he was just busy, busy, busy burying those acorns. So I said, "Well, why are you burying these acorns?" And the Lord said to me, he said, "The enemy is coming. And he'll find this one and he'll find that one, but these are mine." And a month later, I went on vacation to visit some folks up in Colorado. And we were fellowshipping up there with a gentleman by the name of Titus. And Titus came to me and says, "I hear you have the gift of interpretation of dreams." And I said, "Yes, it's true." "Well, I have a dream that I had that I don't understand what it means." And I said, "Well, tell me the dream and we'll see what we can find out." And in the dream, he saw God walking down a creek bed. And in his hand, he had a whole bunch of little bitty Christians. And he was taking these little bitty Christians and he was hiding them one at a time under a rock here and a rock there. And the interpretation was the same. God says, "The enemy is coming, and they'll find this one and that one, but these are mine." And I have pondered that now for several years, those two visions, and sought the Lord concerning the depth of those things. And I've begun to understand that it is the glory of the Lord to hide a thing. It's the glory of kings to seek it out. And God has called people into the kingdom of God in the form of the administration of the kingdom. And so we're going to talk a little bit about tonight. We're going to talk about the administration of the kingdom of God and what it looks like as opposed to what we've seen. And let's start in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. And I want to show you something about growth to maturity as it applies to the administration of the kingdom of God on earth. And it says, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, instructions about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of dead, and eternal judgment. And this we shall do if God permits." Now, the interesting thing about that particular statement is it says, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching." Repentance from dead works, faith towards God, instructions about washing and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment are therefore described as elementary teaching. And most of us don't even understand this thing, this repentance from dead works. So I'd like to lay a definition on you this evening. There is a dead work and there's a living work. A dead work is a work that is done by the power of the flesh of man. And a living work are those things that are done by the power of the Spirit of God. You can see it. I'm right here. I'm looking at this tree and in David's living room. It's plastic. It looks for all the world like a real tree. But it can never reproduce in kind because it's just a plastic tree. And so we have the kinds of things that God wants to do in us are done by His power. They're done by His Spirit. And they are done through the gifts of the Spirit which God has given men. And the first gift of the Spirit, we're going to find in Luke 11:13. We'll start with 11, and we'll go down to 13. It says, "Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask?" So the first gift that God gives us as a born-again believer is the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is an amazing thing. Christ Jesus himself said, "I must go to the Father. You cannot be complete until I go to the Father." And he said to stay in Jerusalem and pray until you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and entered into those believers. And at that time, we became a new creation. The most amazing thing on earth. An entirely new species of man in which the Holy Spirit dwells within the flesh of men. And it's an amazing thing. We are, in fact, a new creation. And so, the first gift is given by Christ Jesus. And it's interesting to note that on this particular subject that John the Baptist said of Christ Jesus, he says, "I baptize you with water for repentance from sin. But there's one who comes after me that baptizes you in the Holy Spirit and with fire." And for all the world, if a person has not been baptized by the Holy Spirit in the Holy Spirit, they have not been baptized by Christ. Because that is the baptism that Christ gives. So, and the Holy Spirit, once we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, the spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12. And there's some real interesting things here that most folks don't look at, so I just wanted to toss this out here for you. That these are the primary things that are going to come about. We're going to talk about development to maturity, but first we're going to lay a little foundation here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. That no one by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works in all things." Now what that says in verse 4, 5, and 6 is, there are three distinctions of spiritual gifts. The first distinction is the varieties of ministries. And that is, we find that in Ephesians chapter 4. It also finds a little bit farther here in 1 Corinthians. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, administrators, workers of miracles and gifts of healings and other ministries. Okay? And the second one is varieties of effects. This is the empowered works of the Spirit, which is the ministry of prophecy, the gift of prophecy, gift of knowledge, the gift of wisdom, healing, miracles, and other things. Okay? And so this distinction here is the difference between an office in which authority is given and an expression of the Spirit for the benefit and the common good of the saints. And the third variety is given, there are so that we have the varieties of gifts, varieties of ministries, and varieties of effects. Okay, the three different categories I really work out like this. There are seven basic gifts of the Spirit. And that is the gift of ruling, the gift of prophecy, the gift of teaching, giving, exhortation, mercy, and serving. Those really describe our personalities. It's the gift of God. Each one of those describes a particular personality function. For example, I'm prophetically gifted in terms of this manifestation of the gift. My gift, my personal gift, is prophecy. It makes me have a tendency to see things in black and white. I see things, everything is a moral issue. Have a tendency to be a bit judgmental. Have a tough time sometimes functioning in mercy. Those are immature manifestations of a mercy gift, of a prophetically gifted person. A person who is gifted as a ruler has a tendency to see people as resources more than they see them as persons. And so all of these gifts, these seven gifts with the seven distinctions, see the world through a set of lenses differently than other people see them. A mercy-gifted person cannot imagine how anybody could see the world through angry eyes, or how they could forget a birthday, or how they could be disappointed in other people. They have a great tolerance for sin. And yet, the prophetically gifted person can see, has zero tolerance for sin, and sort of thing. What this does is it creates some communication problems. Because each one of us is seeing the world through a different gifting, a different set of eyes. And so I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about that, but I just wanted you to understand that that is one set of the gifts. The next set of the gifts is the administration gifts, which is apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, spoken of in the book of Ephesians. God has established on the earth a method of reproducing the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, "Go you therefore into all the earth and create disciples, make disciples of all men." And we have abandoned discipleship in exchange for a system of organization that I rather ungraciously refer to as churchianity. Because really there's two competing systems on the earth. There's a system of the flesh, which likes to have a mechanism in place for handling all the problems that come up. And there's also an administration of the Holy Spirit that functions as an organism within His people. And God wants to be in you and in me to love one another, encourage one another, strengthen one another, so that we can grow to maturity. So there's really five stages of spiritual growth. And I'm going to introduce you to this because in the world we understand the five stages of natural growth. You know, a baby's born as a babe, can't do anything for himself. And he grows to a child when he can feed himself and run and play. And he stays a child until he becomes a young man, in which case he'd begun to focus his attention on his livelihood for the rest of his life. And from there, he grows to a mature man who is fully skilled and gifted and able to provide for his family, and he has skills and knowledge and can do all those things. And then, of course, there's older men who have done that, been there, done that, got a teacher, and who have wisdom because they've experienced a lot. And we all recognize those growth stages in a human child, but we don't recognize them as in the spiritual children. And they're really the same stages of growth. Because as a born-again believer, when we're first born again, we're a babe. We don't understand the kingdom of God. A babe doesn't know how to feed himself. Doesn't even know what food is. And so the thing that has caused me to come and seek God concerning this revelation was that I've been terribly grieved in my life to see that people start when they're first born again and they're saying, Jesus showed me this, and God showed me that, and the Word showed me this, and they're all excited. And 6 months later, a year later, what I hear people saying is, my church this and my choir that. And they lose that first love. And so I began to ask God, what is the process by which we retain our position in the kingdom of God and grow up, become functional, become able to minister? Now, the real root of this is that God is at work within us to will and to do His good pleasure. But when we abandoned the system of God, the system of discipleship, then we had to put something in place. And that sort of was accomplished by Constantine. When Constantine became a Christian, around, I guess it was 320 AD or something in there, he decided that he was not going to go and have fellowship with Christians in some little hovel because he was the leader of the known world at that time. So he made a declaration that Christians should worship in houses made of silver and gold, in beautiful places. And when he did, he also established a theology, a form, a doctrine. And when he did that, he created a priesthood. And the priesthood stood between the people and God, so the people had to come to the priesthood to gain approval or to receive instruction instead of going to God. And it's been tragic in its results. You could walk into almost any church or among any group of Christians at any time and ask them, what is your gift? What are your spiritual gifts? And there isn't one in a thousand can answer that question. You ask them, what are your callings? There isn't one in a million that can answer that. You could ask them, what does a mature believer look like? And almost all of them will say, well, I'm a pastor. And this is not an accusation against God's people. This is an opportunity to see that the administration of God's kingdom, as it operates by the Spirit, looks differently than the religious system that we have set in place to deal with the difficulties of ministry. I truly believe that real ministry is relationship. That men have relationship with God and God gives them revelation of who He is. And they have relationship with men and they share that revelation which God has given with one another. But there's also something about authority. You know, the thing that has caused me to consider these many years has been, by what authority do we do these things? And most people don't concern themselves with the authority of the believer or what that even looks like. So what I thought I'd talk about a little bit tonight is, in order to bring a babe in Christ to his maturity, there's a process. And the process is that when someone's born again, they need to hear the Word. They need to swim in the Word. They need to eat the Word. They need to be immersed in the presence of God, in the gifts of the Spirit. They need to have their needs met through prophecy, through healing, through miracles, so that they can see the manifest glory of God and know that God is with them. And they need to do that by people who know how to do those things. And in most of the churches that we are all familiar with, those things simply do not happen. In fact, they're frowned on. So, there's this stages of growth. Start with babe. And as a babe, we learn to eat the good Word of God. It is the food of the kingdom of God. And we grow it, develop a taste for it. Now, this can happen very quickly, or it can take 70 years. to get out of stage of babe. And so a babe grows to be a child when the child can feed himself on the Word of God. Prayer. Supplication before the Lord. That's a child. They've learned. As you're a young man. You two guys are young men. You learned to feed yourself a long time ago, didn't you? Be kind of embarrassing to have your mother sit there with a spoon and take care of things for you, wouldn't it? Well, the same thing's true in the kingdom of God. And a child learns how to do that. But there's also comes a place in the development of a child when they want to leave behind the things of childhood and they want to become a good electrician or a good plumber or a good doctor. And they need to have highly skilled people teach them how to do the things. And in the kingdom of God, there is a place of growth in Christ where that young man, that child becomes a young man and eagerly desires to find out what God has for him in life. How shall he minister? What gifts and callings does he have? And God establishes around those young men highly skilled, fully equipped believers to bring about this discipleship. And the sad part is there's so few highly skilled, fully equipped men of God, women of God, to bring about this discipleship, to bring people to further maturity. And God's purpose in all of this is that we become the disciples of Christ, which means that we become as our master. It's enough that a man become as his master. And Jesus said, "These things that I do, shall you do. And greater shall you do, because I go to the Father." So God wants to bring about this growth to maturity. And this child, when he has defeated and come to a place where he has defeated the enemies of his soul, those enemies that have been arrayed against him since birth, when he has defeated them, he has become a victorious warrior. Now, a young man, if he were going into the business of being a soldier, would go in and he would, the process would be that they would take away his individual identity. And they'd make him a Marine. They'd take that away from him and they would teach him to be part of a group, give him a group identity, so they would change their identity. And this is the process of what happens with a young man in Christ. He begins to lose his identity as a man and begins to gain his identity as a son of the living God. And in this process of training someone for warfare, in the military sense, they teach them that they can work harder or last longer under the most dire conditions, that they can produce and continue even when things are extremely difficult. And they find out they can do that. And they also discover that they can rely on their teammates for support. And in the kingdom of God, we have become such an isolated. The enemy has worked such a victory in our lives. Because he has separated us from apostles and prophets. Ephesians 2:20 says that the apostles and prophets are the foundation of God's people. And with Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. And so is there any builders in the room? Anybody ever build a building? How good does a building bit last if it has no foundation? It doesn't. Without a foundation, the building will collapse. It's also talking about that, you know, building on sifting sand. You build your house on the sand or you build your house on the stone. So if we have apostles and prophets in the world today, and I assure you that God has them in this world today, then they become a foundation. And a foundation is not the part of the building that you look at. It's not the roof. It's not the walls. It sits underneath and it's so stable that a righteous man can be a pillar in the temple of our God, and he has something to stand on that will not move. That's discipleship. That's a good picture of discipleship. A relationship that doesn't move. Someone toss in a definition here, and the word to define here is treachery. Or treacherous. The word treacherous, when I looked it up in the concordance, was unstable footing. I don't know how many of you have ever tried to cross a creek and had stones underneath that you couldn't see, and you tried to walk across, and one of them moves. I don't know about you, but I've taken a bath or two in a creek, crossing a creek, because the footing was not stable. You cannot build on unstable footing. And so the people that God has established to be apostles and prophets go through a tremendous amount of testing and shaping and being joined together with other apostles and prophets to form that foundation. But saints, here's the secret. They've been hidden by God throughout the world because it is the glory of God to hide a thing. And it's the glory of saints to seek them out. So I encourage everyone to ask God to bring into their lives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, workers of miracles, healers, and administrators to bring into their life the full equipping. Most people have heard the term evangelist, but I don't think too many people have actually met one. A real evangelist has two functions. To demonstrate the power of God by leading people to Christ. It's an amazing gift. I know a few. But the second aspect of their gift is found in Ephesians 4, and it says that an evangelist is to equip the saints so the saints can do the works of ministry. So, an apostle equips the saints so that they can do the work of ministry. A prophet equips the saints so they can do the work of ministry. An evangelist equips the saints so they can do the work of the ministry. A pastor equips the saints so they can do the work of the ministry. And a teacher equips the saints so they can do the work of the ministry. Without any one of which, if that's missing, the full equipping never takes place. So God is restoring the kingdom of God on earth in terms of the administration of the kingdom of God by restoring apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And they, for the most part, David has worked for the most part in the darkness. He's worked with individuals, and just recently he's come to a place of maturity in Christ where he can be a visible part of the kingdom of God for the equipping of the saints on a larger scale. And the point here is that God has intended for each one of us throughout our lifetime to minister a little here and a little there, but to grow to a place of maturity in Christ where we function in the gifts of the Spirit to equip others. And so when this child has finally defeated the enemies of his soul, learned his skills, learned the weapons of his warfare, which are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, who has been equipped by the working of the saints in his life, he becomes a victorious warrior, a man of victory, an overcomer, and an equipper of the saints. At that point, he is equipped to equip. Now, I think most of us have figured out that in the first grade, we learned how to read and write by taking a pencil and paper and scratching out those letters and numbers, didn't we? But oftentimes what we get as far as teaching in the body of Christ is not the opportunity to do these things, but just the opportunity to hear teaching. And you would never have learned how to read and write under those conditions. We have to learn by doing. We have to learn, we have to see other people do these incredible, miraculous works of service. And then we have to believe that God will appoint us to do these same things. In which case, well, that begins to happen. When you believe, David, does God show up and do the work?
Amen.
Always. Yes. Always. Mm-hmm. And so, this victorious warrior in every generation out of the victorious warriors, there are a few men who become the mighty men of God. A very few. You've heard of them. Let's see. Watchman Nee. We've heard of him.
Mm-hmm.
We've heard of a lot of other people. There was a man by the name of Wesley, John Wesley.
Mm-hmm.
John Wesley. A lot of other men. Those men changed the world in their generation. And they did it because they loved the Father so much that they laid their life down and picked up His. And at that point, they became the full equippers. But I want to tell you a little story about John Wesley. John Wesley taught his believers. Now, while John Wesley was alive, he would teach. At the beginning, he taught just a few because they wouldn't give him a church. So he taught out in the city hall. And there was a few. And then there were many. It went from 5 to 50 to 500 to 5,000 to 10,000 people listening when he spoke. And God opened blind eyes, unstopped deaf ears, healed a stick, restored limbs, did many hundreds of thousands of miraculous healing in demonstration of John's sonship. But when John died, the miracle ceased. And the reason was, John was so busy doing the work of the ministry that he didn't have time to disciple anyone. And here's how you disciple. Anybody that's ever had children understands that every child they have is different. One might be an artist, and another one might be skilled mechanically, and another one might be a dreamer, and you just never know. But you have to take that person, find out what their gift and calling is, and help them develop it to the fullness of its power. What do you do if you're a pastor, if you're gifted as a pastor, and you've got a couple of prophets and an apostle among your spiritual children? How do you equip those people? Well, the reality is you cannot do it by yourself. You have to bring them into fellowship with others who are functioning in their gift and calling, so that they can see, this is my gift and calling. So just for tossing some stuff out there, I'd like to offer you a definition of an apostle. It's one of the least understood gifts of the body of Christ. An apostle, by definition, the definition was given by a brother of the apostle, Paul. And he said that I am a wise master builder. Now, the body of Christ is referred to as a body, it's referred to as a building, it's a cathedral. But he's a wise master builder. Now, in the kingdom of God, the only thing that really exists are relationships. The relationship a man has with God and the relationship a man has with other men. And so, the Apostle Paul built relationships, and he built and equipped ministers of the gospel. The Apostle Paul didn't have a ministry, he ministered. And there's a difference. A ministry is oftentimes considered an organization or a methodology of helping people learn. But real ministry is building more ministers. It's reproducing the kingdom of God. And I like to liken that as an apple. And an apple has seeds in it. And each seed has the blueprint for an entire forest of apple trees. And you know, that's what believers ought to be. Every believer, we ought to be able to cut one down and send him over to some other place, and he ought to be able to reproduce the kingdom of God. Because he has the full blueprint. He has the Holy Spirit within him. He has the gifts of the Spirit to function. He should be able to bring forth the kingdom of God. And the reason this hasn't happened is because of the lack of discipleship. And it is evident in the life of John Wesley, because he didn't disciple his spiritual sons and daughters. Now, when you saw in the life of Christ, Jesus had 12 disciples. They became apostles after they were filled in the Spirit. But He had 12 disciples. And in order for him to disciple them, he spent 3.5 years with them 24/7. Folks, he invested himself in those 12 men. And one of them turned against him. So this process by which we go from being a babe to a victorious warrior, maybe even a mighty man of God, is going to be one of immersing ourselves in the presence of God and in the Word and in fellowship with other believers and in seeking out relationships with those men and women whom God has called to function in these spiritual gifts in the fullness of the truth. When I was first looking for a relationship with an apostle, I met one in Fort Worth, and I met two in Albuquerque, and I went and I spent a weekend with the one in Fort Worth, and I went and spent a weekend with each of the ones in Albuquerque. I called them up and said, listen, I need to come and find out about your gift and calling. I need to come out and find about you. I need to spend some time with you. Can I do that? And each one of them said, yes, you can. And there was amazing things that happened. In that process, I found out because they declared a thing. They looked at me and they said, you have been called to be a prophet. And I knew I had a profound prophetic gift. But I want to caution everyone about one thing. The loss of the office of prophet, people who do not receive the gift of prophecy or the office of prophet, when they come in contact with a functioning gift of prophecy, they often assume that because a person has the gift of prophecy, that they can speak forth that which they hear the Lord saying. That person is a prophet. But if I go to McDonald's and eat a hamburger, it doesn't make me a hamburger. It doesn't make me McDonald's either. Just because I can do something doesn't mean that I function in the office or have that authority. So the loss of the prophet among the people has prohibited them from judging prophecy effectively. Now, one of the things that a prophet can do is he can lay hands on people who do not have the gift of prophecy and impart that gift which they have been given into those people and bring it forth. I'll give you a story. I met the man who was to disciple me for my life. His name is James Jeter. And we were having meetings in his home. And this young man was there. And after we had our meetings, during our meetings, everyone was encouraged to bring forth their spiritual gift, whether it was prophecy or singing or worship or whatever. And I prophesied often in those days. And this young man walked up to me later and he said, I would give anything to have the gift of prophecy as accurately as you have it. And I said, so be it. In the name of Jesus, put my hand on his forehead. And I said, according to your faith, so be it. Receive the gift of prophecy. The man burst into prophecy. Hasn't shut up since. But it didn't make him a prophet. Actually, eventually he became, as he matured, he became became known that he was to be an apostle. He was now functioning in an apostolic role. So, because we have not been exposed to the functional office of prophet, we have not seen the authority expressed. By what authority do we do these things? We have not seen the authority expressed in that method. We haven't seen the authority expressed in the apostle. And the lack of that has been disastrous for God's people. Absolutely disastrous. Because in the lack of that, we've had to make up and make our own rules as we go along. David does not have a 501c3 corporation. In the United States, the Internal Revenue Service has set up a tax-free status of the 501c3, which most churches are. Interestingly enough, though, if you become a 501c3, you also become a corporation, and as a corporation, you function under the IRS rule, which makes you a daughter corporation of the IRS. They have the right to tell you what you can and cannot say from the pulpit. Mm-hmm. because you're their daughter corporation. Now, that means that the foundational authority upon which organizations are established is human authority. Governmental authority. It's not the establishment of God by His Spirit. David and the magnificent gift of teaching that he had, and in the prophetic gift that he had, is established by God. He's been taught by God. And it is because he is God's child, he is God's teacher, he is God's functional prophet. Because of those things, it is God's obligation to put food on his table, money in his bank account, and to care for him, and to bring him the opportunities to minister. But if you have an organization set up, God is not obligated to do those things. And that's why you will find that John Wesley began an organization that we now know as the Methodist Church. Today, the Methodist Church denies that John Wesley functioned in the Spirit or healed anyone. Today, the Methodist Church is hiring homosexuals to be their pastors. They have abandoned the power of God because they can now exercise the strength of their arm because they're a strong financial entity. It's a sad state of affairs. So there's a place of restoration here. Within the sound of my voice today, all over the world, there are men who have been called to be apostles. There are men and women who have been called to be prophets and prophetesses, evangelists, pastors, teachers, workers of miracles, healers, administrators. God has established these gifts in you. But in order for you to come to the full maturity of your gift and calling, you need relationships with other equippers so that you can receive a full dietary complement of the kingdom of God. And so I want to declare a thing today. I want to declare that God's people come into the maturity of their gift and calling and their maturity as believers, as the sons of God. Because the scriptures say this very clearly, that a believer has been granted the power to become the Son of God. A Son of God. But it doesn't say we are the sons of God. And yet it goes on to say that the entire creation moans and groans for the revealing of the sons of God, not the children of God. God, the creation is groaning. The stars in their courses are groaning for the revealing of the sons of God. And these are the ones who demonstrate the likeness and character of Christ. The very image of God Himself. I want to tell you that a lot of people are saying, well, Jesus could return any day now. And I want to tell you that it's just not so. And the reason it's not so is because in the scripture, I believe it's in Matthew, it says that when Jesus returns for his bride, the Spirit and the bride will say she's ready. God isn't returning for green wheat, baby apples. God's returning for a fully mature, fully and effectively equipped bride of Christ. Otherwise, Christ would be returning for a bride that he would be unequally yoked. The bride of Christ is going to be fully mature, fully capable of demonstrating the character and nature of God. And it just isn't that condition today. But it will be. Because God promised. And every one of God's promises are yes and amen. So I want to tell everybody, you have the right to grow up. You have the right and the privilege in Christ to be all that you can be. Steal from the Marines, I think it is. To be all that you can be in Christ. To be the spitting image of God Himself. And here's a little secret for you. God has always existed in community, preferring one another. God has existed in community, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. No one comes to Jesus except the Father drawing. No one receives the Spirit unless Jesus gives it. And the Spirit and Jesus honor the Father. And so each one of them lays themselves down to honor one another. And that's what God requires of us in the earth. And so there's this hard saying in Scripture. It says if you're mature in Christ, that you honor weaker vessels. Because we honor them knowing that in one another is the righteousness of God, the sons of God, the children of God, the offspring of God. So I would like to kind of conclude my little preaching time here by saying this. I had looked in the Scriptures a while back, and I was looking up some things in my particular concordance in the back of my Bible, and I looked up the sons of God, because I wanted to know what the sons of God is, or what they are, excuse me. And it said that the sons of God are the long-awaited, eagerly desired, specifically chosen offspring of God's righteousness, power, and majesty. You were specifically chosen to be the offspring of God's majesty, the spit and image of God Himself. That's an amazing thing.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bo. That was a good word. Well, you know, that is so true. You know, why does God hate the Nicolaitan error? You know, it's because the church has copied that error, I guess, from about the Catholic Church on down. The mother has passed on to the daughters this Nicolaitan error. The system of a New Testament priesthood that was in the image of the Old Testament priesthood, basically, where there's somebody between you and God, and there's a head over the local church assembly. Well, we call them pastors now. But the truth is, the Bible says each seed brings forth after its own kind. The Bible says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that is wise wins souls. Notice, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Why? It's because all the seed is in the fruit. You know, it has the power to bring forth the tree. And if you've got a one-fold ministry like most churches have, and everybody else is just an assistant to the pastor, you're not going to be able to grow up into the maturity and the gift that God's called you to do. He gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and for the perfecting of the saints under the work of the ministry. And why is that? You notice in the Old Testament, Elisha, you know, put his mantle on Elijah. Elijah put his mantle on Elisha and passed on his gift. And you know what? That's the truth about all of us. We can only pass on what we are.
Amen.
Our fruit is what brings forth the trees, you see. And, you know, pastors do best at bringing forth pastors because they're passing on the anointing of who they are and the gift of who they are. And the words that they speak are spirit and life. And they bring forth the spirit and life of that person. And it's true of every other part of the fivefold ministry. They bring forth themselves in others better than anything else. You know, we see in the Bible, for instance, that apostles are the ones that ordain elders. And the elders, folks, you need to go study this out. You'll find out the truth. The elders aren't assistants to the pastors. The elders are apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. Okay? And apostles do appoint these offices, but they don't give that gift. They simply recognize that gift. And we need, every one of us has an inner desire put there by God to, it's a gift from God, to grow up into our gift, our calling. And when we see that desire in someone else, we gravitate towards it. It's not natural, it's supernatural. The Lord puts it in our heart to do that. And so that's why you have to have a fivefold ministry for it to propagate itself and pass on its seed and continue to go about this geometric progression, which is the church, you see. And the fivefold ministry is going to be greatly restored. Right now, the problem is that you can't get it in one place. Because of the Nicolaitan error, they almost outlaw it. You have to have, like Bo was saying, a relationship with this person for them to be able to pass on their gift. Well, you go to church and what do? You're a spectator and you go home, right? There is no permission for people to pass on their gift, minister their gift, for people to gravitate towards them and receive that anointing, that mantle from that person. And yet that's God's plan for the church to propagate itself. Well, we're coming back to the time, folks, when God's just going to break up the Nicolaitan error, the churchianity, you know, as Bo calls it. And He's going to shake everything that can be shaken. And there's only one thing that's going to stand. And that is His church founded on the government that He ordained. The government that He ordained has been destroyed by the Pharisees and the Sadducees of our day. It's been destroyed by the traditions of men. It's been destroyed by the Nicolaitan error. You see? Well, God's going to restore it. Like I said, now, it's kind of hard to find that in just one place, one area, one whatever. You know, you end up having to go here and there to gravitate towards somebody that you have a real drawing towards so that you can receive that anointing from them. And God's going to restore all that in these days, but He's got to destroy a lot first. He's got to move the old harlot out of the way. And I'm talking about in our lives, out of the way of what is the move of God. You're going to find leadership that's not going to cooperate with this just totally fizzling out. I mean, having no power, no anointing, no word. And the people around them are going to realize that. Except for the people who worship men and organizations, and are there for all the wrong reasons, those people won't recognize it. But the people who are really drawn of God, gifted of God, they have that desire in them. He works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. He puts that desire in us for the direction that He's called us to. And sometimes He even gives us a little bit of the gift, you know. And we taste of that gift and we like it, you know. I remember many years ago I was sitting next to an apostle quite often, and I had a lot of fellowship with a really strong apostle many, many years ago. And I felt anointing come upon me when I got around the guy. You know, I mean, literally, it was almost like before a verse would come out of his mouth, it would be in my mind. And this started happening over and over and over. I mean, just before he would say it, I would have that verse in my mind. I said, Lord, what's going on? It was like he was slopping over on me. You know what I'm talking about?
Exactly.
And I realized that that gift was rubbing off on me. Just from being around the guy, the gift was rubbing off on me. And that's the way it works, you know. The Lord draws you to certain people. They have to have an opportunity to speak and to administer their gift and share their gift. Because that's what the Lord uses to put their mantle on you. You know, it's not only, like Bo was saying, He put His hand on the man's head and He imparted a gift to him. But you know what? That's one way of imparting gifts. Another way is just the words that come out of people's mouths. You know, like Jesus, the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they are life. He imparted His life into people. He sowed His life into people by His words. Like they went into the disciples' hearts. They recreated in the disciples' hearts that spirit that was in Jesus Christ. And lo and behold, everybody started calling them Christians. Because The anointing from Him was upon them. And God's called us to do that. He's called every one of us to pass on some gift. You know, we're not all called to be of the fivefold ministry, but He's called every one of us to receive gifts and to pass them on, and to disciple people around us, you know, in the ways of the Lord and the gift that the Lord has given unto us. You know, it's not the words by themselves that bring forth the trees around us. It's the fruit. And each of these different gifts that God gave to propagate Christianity and the body of Christ and the ministry, you know, each of these gifts have within it the fruit that is able to pass on the life of the and the anointing of the person who has it.